Open your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, and it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face, with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In the first chapter of this letter, we learn that we were saved to wait for the Son from heaven. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is associated with our salvation. The Thessalonians were a company of God's children here on earth. But the Father wants his children home. The family is down here. Our Father is up there. And God has committed to His Son the work of bringing them home. He's leading many sons to glory. And we are waiting for His Son from heaven. And what a day that will be when all the children are home with the Father. And we'll satisfy His heart forever with children's praises. That's why we were saved. We were saved not only to have our sins removed. We were saved not only to be able to pass through this scene triumphant over sin's power. We were saved in order that we might be like God's beloved Son. In a past eternity, He found His delight in His Son. And He said, I want others to share with Him the place that is His. God's purpose is as eternal as Himself. He never began to love us. He ever loved us. And God's purpose was to fill His home with children. And He passed the angels by. And His Son came into this world estranged to Him. And from rebels we have been made children. So we're waiting. Waiting. What for? For signs? No. For events? No. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. Sometimes we are occupied too much with signs. They're there. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? When ye see these things begin to take place, then study them. Examine them. Be occupied with them. No, He did not. He said, when ye see these things begin to take place, then look up. And what we need in our day is the upward look. To get our eyes off from this scene through which we're passing. And to see Him, we see Jesus. And looking for Him, one day the shout will bring us to Him. But in the chapter that we read together, we have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the consummation of service down here. Chapter 1, it's our salvation. Chapter 2, it is our service. For until He comes, the word He gave was, occupy till I come. And the reward given for service is a very precious and delightful one. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. What's His joy? His joy is to have His own gathered round Himself. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame. I'm going to have my loved ones with me. I'm going to be the center of a circle. My own. That's my joy. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. His that I am there. But you see, to the servant He has promised joy. And that's what we find in the portion that's before us this morning. Paul says, joy, rejoicing, joy, three times over again. What will Paul's joy be? To have round himself a group of saints. Those for whom and with whom he labored. Those who are brought to glory through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He's entrusted it to us. He could say sovereignly if He wanted to, but we have the privilege of serving the best of masters. And keep the bright reward in view. There's the joy of seeing the results of our service. Who are they? People, of course. Persons, of course. Every bit of our service is to secure souls who will join that throng and praise the Savior. when we are together in the glory. So in chapter 2, it's our service. In chapter 3, it's our sanctification. Suffering there. But that's what we need in order that we might ever have our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is present to cheer and to gladden. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need Him most. And it's our sanctification in chapter 3, our being set apart as saints, and soon we'll be with all the saints, for that's the aspect of the Lord's coming in chapter 3, where all the saints of every clime shall meet, and each with all shall all the ransom greet. But, oh, my Lord, the chief joy will be for each of us to own that it's all because of Him, each one seeing Jesus only. And then there's that fourth chapter that has been such a comfort to the sorrowing saints. Our salvation, chapter 1. Our service, chapter 2. Our sanctification, our being set apart for Him in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, it's in reference to our sorrows. There's nothing that comforts us more. There's nothing that brings cheer to our hearts in the dark hour of sorrow like the hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a joy that will be when we see Him and when we look into the faces of those to whom we've said farewell here on earth. Our brother was talking about some Scotch folks here, but there was a Scotchman and his wife, and he was dying. And she said to him, "My dear, I'm going to look at you with a loving vision, and I want a warm embrace, for I'll never see you again." He said, "Why, dear?" "Oh," she said, "you lived such a godly life, and you know I haven't lived like that. And so you'll be so near Him, and I'll be at such a distance that I'm just going to say goodbye now." "Oh, wife," he said, "you have it all wrong." He said, "It may be that I will join those who will be raised when Jesus comes. And it may be that you will live to be with those who will be caught up. But you know, the meeting's going to take place where the parting took place. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll have a wee chat as we go up." I believe he's right. We're going to meet one another first. And then together we go to meet the Lord in the air. To be forever with Him. Now some say that all happens in a moment of time, but they never found that in Scripture. That isn't in Scripture at all. What takes place in a moment of time? Resurrection and rapture. And our new bodies we'll receive in a moment of time, but then from on that time on, the coming of the Lord lasts for 7 years. And there are several events associated with the one word, coming. Now we're going to allow you to ask questions, so if you question that, just... Now in chapter 5, the word is satisfaction. I made a mistake Sunday. I said that there was only one language in which we had the word home. That's true because it's not found in the other language. H-O-M-E is an English word and it's not in any other language in the world. I was right in that. But I was wrong in saying that there's no such word in any other language to convey that thought. I got that from D.L. Moody. I never heard him preach, but I read one of his sermons, and he said he liked the English language because there wasn't a language in the world that had the meaning that home has. And in chapter 5, The coming of the Lord is associated with absolute, perfect, and eternal satisfaction. We shall live together. Live together with Him. Don't you like that? No, I do. Live together with Him. When my son Jimmy wanted to get married, I tried to persuade him not to. And of course he looked at me and said, what must I do, follow your example or your word? What could I say? But I said, Jimmy, I have young people coming to me constantly and asking me if there isn't a place where they can live. The housing shortage was critical. And where are you going to live? Well, he said, Norma said that we could live with her sister. Well, I don't think any home is ever big enough for two families, but anyhow, he wanted to. So, I married him. I had to go down and buy a ring for him. I went to see his Rubik. They sold him a little keeper there in the jewelry store. And so he got his ring to give to his bride. And they moved in with her sister. Bill and I were having meetings in 86th Street in Chicago when I got a telephone call from my wife. She wanted to talk to Bill. Norma and Jimmy wanted him to get a trailer for him. They knew that I was married and didn't have any money. He was a bachelor and he sure ought to have some. And so they asked if he would help them get this trailer. They got a trailer. They lived in this trailer. And I said, keep them from getting it. Of course, you've got these mobile homes, but we had trailers. They were glorified cigar boxes. And I didn't think that was any place to live in. So when my wife met me at the train, I said, you're not going home. Where are you going? We're going to Jimmy and to Norma. Well, I said, where are they? Well, just outside Grand Rapids in a trailer. Well, I had my words already. Asked him why in the world he did it. But he just unarmed me. Here comes Jimmy and here comes Norma. And he points to the trailer and they said, Daddy, we're living together. You understand it, don't you? You don't understand that. Haven't you ever longed for times when you're just alone with your wife instead of busying around here and working and, This is as bad as Paul. He labored night and day. We're living together. You can talk about the streets of gold. You can talk about the golden hearts. You can talk about the rain forever. But Christ's love is concentrated on His church. His chief object. God loved the world. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, and He'll never be satisfied until we live together. Home. Home. Forevermore. But I'm not preaching on chapter 5, am I? Chapter 3. No. Chapter 2. I'm glad you corrected me. Here I'd get into chapter 3 and I'd have the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Now we notice that in every chapter we not only have the coming of the Lord associated with some experience of ours, we also have a dark background in each chapter. Now the dark background in chapter 1 is the wrath to come. And I don't need to tell you that the storm clouds are on the horizon. And I don't need to tell you that this world is on the very brink of its judgment. It's coming. It's coming. Wrath is coming. Now, as long as our Lord Jesus Christ occupies the throne, it's a throne of grace. And you can't have wrath coming from heaven and grace coming at the same time. Before wrath can come from heaven, the church has got to go to heaven. God's attitude toward the world today is pictured in the mercy seat. Grace to the vilest of sinners, the most guilty can draw nigh. But the time is coming when wrath will be heard from heaven, and no longer the sweet strains of the gospel message. There will be the trumpet blast of those who herald the coming. But there will also be the thunders of wrath that bring the nations to realize that the one they crucified is Jesus, is Lord of all. And there will be the signs of his coming before he comes himself. And that's the background of chapter 1. We're not waiting for wrath to come. We're waiting for a son from heaven to take us home to heaven. The background in chapter 2 is the opposition of the enemy. Satan is working to frustrate the purpose of God. That's ever his desire. It's the gospel in chapter 2. But it's much contention in verse 2 of our chapter. And it's shamefully entreated in suffering. And then again we have in the last part of this chapter those who are chosen by God to be a blessing to all the nations. Instead, they are the bitterest enemies of the gospel, the Jews. And wrath is coming, the great tribulation period. I was on the New Amsterdam coming from Holland, and there was a Jew there. He was the leader of a group that he had brought to Palestine to see the progress that was being made there. And I talked to him. My sister was with me. And he said to her, the Holland-American line makes everything available for us. I wish they'd give us some sunshine. There were only a few of us on deck. The rest of them were having that sickness that is only cured by sitting under a tree, the first tree you find. That's a sure cure for seasickness. But here we were. Well, she said to him, you know, in your Bible we read of your God giving power to a man to stop the sun. He said, yes, I know that. I said, do you know that also the God of Israel made the sun go back? Not only was there the breaks, but a reverse. And in Hezekiah's day, the sun retreated, and instead of going on, it went back 10 degrees. Never heard of that. Well, I said it was such a phenomenon that the people from Babylon came to inquire about it, and Hezekiah made a big mistake. They came to ask of Hezekiah concerning this great wonder. But he never told them of the God of Israel. He showed all the riches he had, everything displayed. Beware that we don't do that. The one thing that distinguishes the church of earth is the presence of God. And when they come, let them be convinced that God is in our midst and not display what we are. The moment we start a sentence with we are, you're on the wrong track. We are witnesses to him, to a person who's in the glory. Hezekiah forgot that. Said, God, it's all going to Babylon. And if you know what I'm talking about, a lot of our distinctive truths are in Babylon today. And there's a reason for it. So I told him about that. Well, he never heard about that. I said, there's something else your God's going to do. And I told him about the scriptures that speak of Messiah coming and Israel coming into their own. And you know what he said to me? He said, we waited for him to do that for 2,000 years, but he's so backward and so slow in doing it, we thought we'd do it ourselves, and we've seized the land. And I said, that's just what Scripture says. You're not going to give God the glory. You're not going to give him the credit. And he's a jealous God. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to plunge your entire nation into a period of time, the like of which never has been and never will be, the great tribulation. And that's wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? Ha ha. The end of every story is Christ. Christ is coming. But now, let's get to our portion here. I would like to suggest that if we have the model church in chapter 1, we have the model servant in chapter 2. Service in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Thessalonians. It's all in view of the coming. And here we have service in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Would you like to notice some of the marks of a true servant? The first is gentleness. You know, a young man came to Robert Chapman one time, and he said, I would like to serve the Lord. Can you tell me what's required for that service? He said, yes, young man, I can tell you. There are three things. First of all, you'll need the love of a mother. Second, you'll need the wisdom of a father. Third, you'll need the skin of a rhinoceros. And if you haven't got that, you better not even start. Now, you'll find those three things in this chapter. There's opposition, and you can't be thin-skinned if you're going to serve the Lord. Paul says, shamefully entreated, bold in our God, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Verse 2. And you're going to have opposition. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Satan had an auction one time, and he was auctioning off the tools that he didn't need any longer. Modern age, he hadn't had new tools. And he got a hold of one, his auctioneer did. And the devil said, what's that tool you're selling? Discouragement. He said, oh, don't sell that. That's my best tool. A discouraged Christian. That's what I'm looking for. Don't give up. Courage. In spite of all opposition. But did Paul have the heart of a mother? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He was gentle, he says. Verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know the word here? Her own children. You remember little Moses? When Moses was committed to the care of a nurse, and the nurse was his mother. I delight in that story. She was paid to do what she delighted to do. Little Moses in her arms. Paul says, you are my little children like that. I'm a nurse. I'm a nurse. What? Paul? I've heard people say about Paul, you know, that he gave things straight from the shoulder. Listen. He gave truth warm from the heart. The Corinthians were as bad an assembly as you can find anywhere in the United States today. And Paul writes a letter to them. He tells them that there was sin there that wasn't found among the Gentiles and was in the assembly of God and was still an assembly. And he wrote a letter to them. And I can picture the correspondent in that assembly reading that letter and saying, now, here's something I can't make it out. I can sort of fill in, but it's a sort of a blot here. And here's another, and here's another. And when the second letter came, he knew what had happened. Paul says, with many tears I wrote unto you the first time. He was weeping while he was writing. And in the second letter, he said, with many tears. He preached. He wrote. Warm from the heart. Oh, that's what we need today. That's what we need today. There's a little town where they had a hard time keeping the preacher. Because in that little village was a blacksmith who loved to argue. And he would always engage the preacher in argument and come out the victor. Don't you ever argue about the truth. We have something that's above all arguments. God loves you. You can argue about that as much as you like, but he loves you still. But anyhow, this man was a bit of an intellectual, and the preachers sometimes were intellectual, and they had this warfare, and he always won out, and the preacher left discouraged. Finally, they got another young man, and they told him one condition was that he had to meet the arguments of this blacksmith. Well, he said, I'm going to preach the gospel, and that's the power of God and the salvation. Yes, I know. We know that, but you've got to meet the arguments of this man. So, after he'd been preaching there a while, they said, have you visited the blacksmith? No, he said, I have. Well, you'll have to. All right, he said, I will. And so he went to the blacksmith shop. And he looked at the man at the forge. He stood in the door. And after a little while, the blacksmith turned around and looked at him and said, what? A ball baby? What you weeping for? Why am I weeping? I saw that arm of yours. I saw that body of yours. And I said to myself, God created that man in his image and wants him for himself. To be with him in the glory. And I was praying that God might save your soul. I was weeping to think that you might miss it and be lost forever. Could he argue with that? No argument. He won that man. You never win anybody by arguing. I know some good preacher friends of mine who go to some theological college in a God-forsaken place in order that it might meet the arguments of the... That's not the way to serve, my friend. With the warmth of Christ in your heart, you can have this gentleness, this self-sacrificing love, verse 8. Ye were dear unto us. And we were not only willing to impart to you the gospel. It's not just the preaching of the gospel. Also our own souls. You were dear to us. I was in the hospital and there's a little baby there. And they had a sign. This little babe must be loved every 3 hours. I thought, well, that's nice. And if you have babes in the assembly's a nursery, isn't it? Huh? Have you got some babes? They should be loved constantly. Love them. That's service in view of the coming of our Lord. Why? Because you want them round you when he comes, saying, thank God that ever you lived on earth. I'm in heaven because you lived on earth. They'll surround you there. And that'll be your joy in that day. And what was it? Unceasing labor. When our brother was up here this morning, I said, I got a good illustration of this. The 9th verse. He's a laboring brother. Did you know that? You know, when I was a boy, I was brought up in a circle of Christians where they spoke about the laboring brethren. And I used to wonder at it because they'd come and stay in our home and they'd preach for a half hour. And I thought, well, my father's a laboring brother, but they're not laboring brethren. They're not laboring. And I learned afterward that you're not a laboring brother unless you quit your work. I don't believe that a bit. You know, I think Paul wouldn't get a penny from some of our societies because he was making tents all the time. He labored night and day. With his hands, his heart, his hands, his mouth.
his heart filled with love, his hands working constantly, making tents, his mouth proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God.
Unceasing labor. What else? A consistent life, verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's the subject of Titus. We're a believing people and a behaving people. Doctrine comes first. Never forget that. You cannot have good behavior unless you have a good belief. But there must be the behaving as well as the believing. And it's wonderful. You know, we have men of letters and men of science and men of this and that and the other thing. Oh, to be a man of God. In Adrian, Michigan, a man lived. Some of you may have sang some of it. Major Whitley was his name. But when he wrote as Al Nathan because he didn't want his name. But Al Nathan of the hymn book was Major Whitley. He lived in Adrian. One day a letter came to the post office in Adrian. It was from Billy Sunday. It had a check in it. And the address on that letter was, That Man of God, Adrian, Michigan. That Man of God, Adrian, Michigan. You know where he went? They got together and said, Oh, the Man of God, we know who he is. Major Will. Oh, to be known as a man of God. A consistent life. Now there was a full ministry here as father. Not only the love of a mother, not only the courage, the skin of a rhinoceros, and the heart of love, a mother, but the exhortation of a father. We have that. Let's see, what verse is that? Verse 11. As we know, ye know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. It wasn't limited to his preaching, although he had 3 weeks' meetings there. And many souls got saved. Charged every one of them. Think of him going to everyone and saying, My dear boy, you're saved now. Go on for God. My dear sister, go on for God. Personal work. Charged every one of you. No wonder he said, You're all going to surround me in the glory. Satan tried to hinder him from going to them. He says he can't do it. I haven't much time now for the coming of the Lord here, but it's twofold. Why all this service? Why all this care? Why all this nursing? Why all this exhortation? Lifetime is training time for reigning time. What was the purpose of it? Verse 12. That, here it is, that ye would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, the last book in the Bible has the kingdom and glory. You have a group there who are singing and saying, He has made us unto our God what? Kings, 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 kings. Kings! Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. The kingdom. You who have followed me in my... What is it? Tribulation? Huh? Rejection. Oh, you mean that we'll be rejected now? They don't recognize the fact that you're a king? Or you're a queen? I appoint unto you what? Huh? A place in the kingdom. That's the judgment seat of Christ. When the crowns are given. When the places are assigned. And then we enter, each one of us, in our given place. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And so in chapter 1... of the book of Revelation, we have a priests who are kings, crowned. He has made us kings
And in the course of the book, we read they shall reign for 1,000 years. And then it says they shall reign forever. I haven't got time to turn to the scriptures. They're there. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennial phase of the kingdom. And in chapter 22, they reign forever and ever. We are destined to sit on the throne with Christ, the center of the universe, and rule the universe for God. That's what we were saved for. That's the object of ministry. Preparing for the kingdom. God has called us to that. But what also? Glory. Kingdom is rule. Glory is display. What? Kingdom is what we are going to do with Christ. Glory is the display of what God has done. He's going to display us in glory. And you'll find the glory when the bride is presented in all her beauty. And the entire universe sees that public wedding. And here's the bride in all the glory of the bridegroom. And then when we come to the city, what do we read? Having the glory of God. The church is the vessel of grace now. It'll be the vessel of glory then. All God's glory will be seen in the objects of His grace, the church. And that's the end of ministry. That's the purpose of service. Preparation, preparation, preparation. And so for the Thessalonians, what? Kingdom and glory. When? When Christ comes. For He's coming to take us to the joy of the wedding and the glory of the reign and the satisfaction of the home forevermore. But what's the compensation for Paul? I touched upon that Sunday. He says Satan can separate us now. But you Thessalonian believers are in my heart. Oh, how I'd love to be with you. How I desire to be with you. Still to mother you. Still to nurse you. Still to exhort you. Still to lead you on in the ways of God. You're just babes in Christ. Well, Satan may keep us apart down here. But he's not going to do it up there. You know what's my hope? Seeing you there. You know what's my joy? Having you there. You know what's the crown of my rejoicing? To have you Thessalonians around me, a circle. And how delighted our Lord Jesus Christ will be to see a laborer with a circle, another with a circle. Mrs. Simpson said that she was willing to live her life if her boys, and she had a number of them, were brought to the Lord and served the Lord. Some of you know some of them. Albert Simpson, I'll be with him in Glenhead in November, please God. And then there was Simpson in Salt Lake City, Simpson in California. Those boys, every one of them, were won to Christ by a woman who never preached, never went out in public, but she served. She served in her home. She had these five boys. And they all went out for God. I can see her there when the Lord comes. With those boys around her. A little circle of fellowship. Are there circles of fellowship in glory? Indeed. Indeed. And be sure that there are some who need you. There are tears to wipe away. There are broken hearts to be healed. There are souls to be won. But there are Christians to be fed. And there isn't a service that can compare with the service of caring for the church for whom Christ died. Our Father, how we thank Thee for what awaits us. Glory with Christ forevermore. We thank Thee for the present service that we can serve the church for whom Christ died. And we thank Thee too that lifetime
is training time for reigning time. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But we thank Thee that the hour is coming, and coming very soon, when our Lord shall receive His own unto Himself. If we have suffered with Him, we'll reign with Him. And we thank Thee for the compensation for the suffering and for the serving down here. And may we ever keep that bright reward in view. For when our Lord Jesus comes, He brings His rewards with Him and His crowns. But we'll cast those crowns at His feet. And we'll give glory and honor, praise and worship, power to the Lamb once slain. Bless Thy word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.